I'm going to have Tyler and Jennifer come up this morning. They did a great presentation for us in Sunday school during the Sunday school hour this morning. Had really good attendance. I'm not going to go on and on, but most of you know Jennifer and Tyler. But if you don't know, Tyler was raised in Salem. I had to ask him that this morning. I thought maybe he was from some foreign state somewhere, but he's actually an Oregonian. So it's good. And Jennifer, you most all of you know. So they're going to have a 10-15 minute presentation this morning. So I'm going to just turn you loose.
All
you
right.
Want this?
Yep. Good morning. We're happy to be here with you. And so this is Jennifer, my wife, and little Natalie. She's about 3 months old now, so she's still getting used to the world. But we're glad to be with you here this morning. And before I get into my presentation, we have a quick video that we're going to play. So we'll go ahead and get that started. And it's just an introduction to the ministry that Jennifer and I will be involved with. The ministry is called TWR. And they broadcast the gospel around the world. So with that brief introduction, we'll go ahead and play this video and then go from there.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?
Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died.
More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness,
or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded
as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us.
For I am sure that neither
death, nor life, nor
angels, nor rulers, nor
things present, nor things
to come, nor powers,
nor heights,
nor depth, nor
anything else
in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you.
So that's hopefully a quick introduction for you that gives you a visual representation about what the ministry is all about. The TWR ministry has been broadcasting the gospel around the world for the past 65 years. And as the video showed you, in 160 different countries around the world. And so they reach a large portion of the world outside North America with their broadcasts. And so up on the screen here, I have a map that will show you where TWR reaches the world with their broadcast. And as you can see, outside of North America, most of the world that they reach with their broadcasts. And the reason that they don't focus on North America so much is because we have quite a bit of Christian broadcasting here in the U.S. And so you can go into any town, most towns, and turn your radio dial to a number of different Christian stations. And so their focus is on the areas, the rural areas, where people don't have as much access to the gospel, to written heart languages with their Bible, with the Bible translation, and unreached people groups. And so so that is TWR's focus in their ministry. And so Jennifer and I, we have been pursuing ministry with TWR for about 2 years now, and we've been raising support for 10 months. And right now we are at 64% of our needed support, which is great. We've come a long way, and that's a huge blessing for us. And so we're very thankful for that. We're hoping to begin serving with Trans World Radio by the end of this year. So kind of September timeframe is what we're thinking to begin serving with Trans World Radio. And so so that's kind of the trajectory that we seem to be on. So we will be based out of North Carolina, which is where the TWR headquarters are located, working with the visual media department, and they call themselves TWR Motion. And so I'll talk a little bit about what they do here in just a moment. So let's see here. But first I have a slide I'd like to show you. Let's go to the next slide. This just gives you an overview about the accountability that TWR has with their ministry within TWR. And so this is from their 2015 annual ministry report. And as you can see, they had nearly 17 million people that they came into contact with in 2015 alone. So we know that it's an effective ministry, and they try to keep their ministry accountable in this way. And so as you can see, they had a number of personal visits with people that they've come into contact with over the phone, via email, that people that have written into them. And so so we know that it's an effective ministry, and God's hand has been in this ministry for the time that they've been broadcasting. So so that's really neat for us to hear. So the department that we'll be involved with is called TWR Motion. And so TWR has been involved in radio ministry for the past 60 years, and they realized that with new access to mobile devices and the internet, even in underdeveloped countries, they realized that there's an opportunity there to present the gospel. And so they're filling in there and trying to reach those unreached people groups using visual media. And what's neat is that both with the radio and the visual side of the ministry, they're not broadcasting and just hoping that it does something, but they actually have ways of plugging these seekers of the gospel into existing discipleship programs and churches around the world in the areas that these people live in. And so they do this by the relationships that TWR has formed with other ministry organizations, missions organizations around the world. And so when somebody reaches out to TWR because they want to learn more about the gospel, about Christ, what it means to be a Christian, they can actually plug these people in to a face-to-face person and continue the discipleship process. And so that's neat for us. So that's kind of their holistic approach to their ministry. So they do this with the radio and also the visual media side. Let's go to the next slide. And so they have a couple different ways that they do that. They have a statistics here that over 80% of the world's unreached live in countries actively engaged with YouTube. And so where these people in unreached people groups are going for information, there's not a good gospel presentation right now. And so right now TWR is working on a gospel presentation project to North Africa. And so on our table out in the main lobby, we have a card here that will tell you more about that ministry. But these people, they don't have an effective Bible translation in their language. And so TWR is working with a local missions organization to fill in the gap where there's not a presentation of the gospel, where people are going for information that shape their worldview. They want to make sure that the gospel is there. Let's go to the next slide. So they do this a couple different ways. They do it through training. And so all these connections that TWR has made throughout the year, throughout the years that they've been broadcasting with other missions organizations, it's well over 100. They're working with these local churches in other countries to train them and help show them how they can use and harness visual media to expand the gospel. And so this is one of the ways that TWR Motion is involved in the ministry. Let's go to the next slide. The next is content. And so they're bringing the gospel to the unreached by creating content, as I was talking about, to unreached people groups. They've done their research. They know that these people are connected to the internet, to their phones, in the areas that they're at. We had a good conversation this morning in Sunday school about the details about how this works in underdeveloped countries, but it's possible, and we know that these people that they're reaching out to are actively connected to the outside world through their phones. And so, you know, again, working with a local organization to make this possible. Let's go to the next slide. So, as I mentioned, we are at about 64% of our needed support, and so we're very thankful for those churches and individuals that have come alongside us and supported us financially and with prayer as well. We need a lot of prayer in this ministry that we'll be involved with. And so on the table out there, we have a prayer card, and so you can please take one of these on your way out if you like, and it has more information about how you can connect with us and also receive our newsletter. We have a blue sheet out there in the back also where you can write down your email address and receive our bi-monthly newsletter. And we like to keep you updated as to where we're at in the process and when we'll be able to begin serving. We have it's a little sheet here that will give you some information about the ministry. And also it has the map on the other side that I showed you. So we have lots of those. We also have TWR Stories of Hope if you'd like to read. And it will tell you more about the ministry and it has different stories about people who've been whose lives have been affected by the ministry. So all those things are out on that back table. So if you would like, you can take those. And so we thank you for your time in having us here this morning. And please be praying for us as we begin serving with this organization. Thank you. Yeah.
Wake her up. So we just want to pray for Jennifer and Tyler as they go out in search of what God has for them in a ministry that is quite impressive. You've done a great job presenting it, and we just want to encourage them, first of all, in prayer and see what God has for them. So I'm going to go ahead and let Butch pray out here, and we'll pray for him.
Father God, we do thank you so much for this young couple that is stepping out in faith, Father, with you. And Father, we just ask that you would be with them, continue to guide them, continue to lead them, Father. And Father, we know that you've sent forth each of us to spread your gospel. These young people are stepping out, Father, taking you at your word. And we just ask that for your special blessing to be with them. Father, continue to love them and continue to let them see your love. And we just give you the praise and the glory.
Father God, I just want to thank you for this young couple and their willingness to serve you, Lord, in a special way. And Lord, as I watched the video this morning, Lord, and heard the message presented by this man in a country that I know nothing about, but Lord, what a wonderful experience, Lord. It moved me clear into my soul and my heart, and Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, as I think about this young couple and what they can do, spreading the word, your word, the gospel itself, to a world that needs to hear it. Lord, I'm reminded that I am weak at presenting your word personally, but Lord, your word reaches way beyond when it comes to this ministry here. And Father, I just thank you for that. Lord, I encourage this young couple as they move forward. And Lord, we just thank you for their willingness, as Butch has already prayed. And Father, we just give you the glory and honor for all of it. In your name, amen. Thanks, you guys.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Good morning. So as kids are heading to Kids Under Construction, couple quick things here. Just as a reminder, the membership class tonight, if you're thinking, well, I'm not sure if I want to be a member yet, if I'm ready for that step or whatever that means, that's really what tonight's about. Tonight's about finding out if that is your step. And if it is your step, it's for you tonight, because you're going to get everything you need, or hopefully that you need to make that decision. So just an invitation for anyone and everyone, including current members, if you would like to come out and just gather together, and that's happening. And then some of those announcements that were made, just and we'll talk more about it next week, actually a little bit at the end of the service too, but so in 2 weeks, not next week, but 2 weeks, service will be at the Lamb and Wool Fair. And so that's an opportunity we have, along with we'll be there with Sio Christian as well, and I'll be delivering the message, and so that's happening there, not here. So we invite you to join us there. And then just also, you know, we've got a lot of graduation happening, and it's not just my daughter. We actually have that's assuming I let her, but we have a lot of kids. I mean, you've got I'm not just trying to figure out where everybody's at. I think they're all helping out there, but we got Elizabeth. I have my list. I have a better list than that. So we got Elizabeth is graduating, and Aaron is graduating, and I think most of you guys know them because they've been here forever. And Daniel, who's been joining us since he's been back from Alaska, he's graduating. And Hiro, you get to graduate. And are you actually a senior? Is that how that works? How does that work? You get to graduate twice, right? So Hiro gets to graduate from here, and of course you have quite a few other kids that you see occasionally, but if you were here on Sunday night, you'd see far more often. So, like Ashley will be graduating, and of course, Connor Stoltz is graduating. So lots of graduation happening. And so Wednesday night, we had a thank you dinner for those who were helping out with Rooted Wednesday night, that program. And we looked over, and there was the kids' table, right, where all the kids were gathering. And I remember when we first got here, what that table looked like. And the table is much bigger now. And I don't mean like there's more of them. They just all got bigger. And they still eat just as much food, I think. But it's a crazy thing to see that happening, and for me, I'm on a 2-year program now. Every 2 years, I have somebody graduating out of my house, and so I'm trying to figure out how that one happened too. Let's open in prayer, and we're going to get into the Word. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning, Lord. We thank you for we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that Lord, that you have given us the responsibility to carry out, to proclaim, to confess, and that, Father, that people might know you through these things. And Father, we thank you for Tyler and Jennifer. Lord, we thank you for the call that you have put on their life, and Lord, that what it might mean for us to engage in that, Lord. And Father, even what is our response to carrying this message of the gospel? What is it that you have called us to do here in Sio? And Lord, wherever it is that you might take us, just ask you now that this morning would be a morning about your word, and Lord, your word would challenge our hearts. We just pray this in your son's name. Amen. So last couple of weeks, we've been going through this whole, what is this church thing, and so we started with Matthew 16 and looking at this moment that Jesus asks that question, who do you say I am? And of course, Peter's response is that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because of this response, then Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he continues, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we have this picture of that the church is the people, and it's at the place that God has brought them. We go into Matthew 18 then, and we see this picture of what happens when a brother sins against another brother. So we get a picture of this church and what the obligation is to the church to win the brother back. And this all goes hand in hand with that command that Jesus has given us, that we are to love God and to love others. And what other way can we demonstrate this love but to win our brother back to the love that God has given us? In fact, that's why we're told to love others, is because it demonstrates the way that God loves them, the way God loves us. And this is our mandate, this is our mission, if you will. So this morning we're going to look at what the church is supposed to be doing with these things as this church. And there's a hint, I think, of what we're supposed to be doing in these verses in particular, with chapter 16 and chapter 18, these two moments that Jesus declares what exactly the church, the ecclesia, is. Maybe you caught on, there's a running theme besides the use of the word church in these two verses. Back in Matthew 16, he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then he says this odd little phrase here, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then in Matthew 18, he says it again. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth. And when he says that, by the way, truly, I say to you, it's like you can count on this. You can bank on this. You can invest in this. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And this morning we're going to talk a little bit about what that phrase means. That this is, first off, this is a rabbinical saying. The rabbis would use it to help us understand what is forbidden and what is permitted as far as the law is concerned. And now Jesus then turns around and gives Peter, and ultimately giving the church, the ability to do this. Not, it's not based on the law at this moment as much as the church has been said, this is how you shall govern yourself. That the things that are here are the things that are in heaven, and that's the way they should be. They should be connected. That this binding and loosing is about the conduct of the church. Again, with Matthew 18, Matthew 18's goal is to what? It's to win the brother, right? The goal isn't to exclude somebody, but it's to draw them back in. And so what we bind and what we loose, what we hold on to and what we let go of. This is not, by the way, saying that we, and I think this is important here, this doesn't teach us that whatever we decide, that's the way it's going to be, right? I think maybe perhaps we get this idea that somehow we are creating the governance of how heaven will be operating. We use phrases like, whatever I ask, God's going to give me. Right, as if God is somehow obliged to do this. And so therefore, whatever I say, okay, let's back up. Do we understand that when we get to heaven, it is not a democracy? Do we understand that there is no voting involved on what color gold we're going to paint things, right? There's no voting on how things will be. There's no input in that. It is what it is. And it's exactly the way it's meant to be. And it's perfect. And we get invited into that. In fact, the Bible tells us that that we enter glorified, meaning we enter into its perfectness. Now, I say this because there's an odd little translation, depending on how you look at it, when it talks about this, whatever you bind on earth and whatever you loose on earth. And the tense that it's in there is that this picture of something that shall be. So in other words, what shall be here, the way things look here, are the way things already are there. The church should be responsive to ultimately, and this is what Jesus is getting at, the guidance of what God has for us. And I know that I hope that's a real duh statement, but sometimes I think we get it turned around, that we get to make it up as we go along, and somehow God has to adjust to our schedule. And that's really not what's happening here. There's this picture of, well, Jesus comes to this moment where he teaches his disciples how to pray. They ask him, how shall we pray? And he says this. He says, you pray this way, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? In other words, to say, help us here be as close as we possibly can to what is already true there. And this is done by a work of the Holy Spirit. This is what it means when we walk in or we walk by the Spirit. In fact, even in Matthew 18, when it talks about this picture where two can agree on something, that God is in their midst, we do understand who brought them to the agreement in the first place, right? It's God who did that, right? It's not about agreeing on a conclusion and therefore God will just have to kind of say, okay, that sounds good to me too. Let's go with that. It's that we have come to this understanding because this is where God wanted to bring us in the first place. So often when we find ourselves in conflict with one another, we like to say the word compromise. We want a compromise coming together, but the reality is that we should come to a place where God has already said, this is where I want you to be, and this is where it's good to be. So this picture now starts getting painted in this binding and loosing. There are things that we hold on to. There are things that we let go of. There are things that are not important here that we think are important here. We let go of those things to find the things that are important, and those are the things that we also see, well, in heaven then. So Jesus talks about this binding and loosing. He talks about giving us these keys to the kingdom. And if I could use a superhero phrase here, with great power comes great responsibility. To be handed keys, this is huge. Here I am as a parent, and any parent here probably can remember this, but that moment that you hand your keys to your child, right? In fact, you just hand your keys to anybody. What have you done? You've given them access to whatever it is that these keys might have access to. So the moment you give a key to your child to the house, right? You give your child that key to the house. What have you effectively done? You've given them, first off, you've given them obviously access. That means that they can't get locked out unless, of course, their key is inside, which is usually what happens with kids and their keys anyways. But the idea is they can get in and they can get out of the house. You've also done what? You've entrusted them with the safety and security of your house, because the whole idea would be that they would also not only unlock the house, but they would lock the house. That you have given them that response. I don't know if you ever thought about that. When you hand somebody your house, you've given them the complete responsibility of your entire home. You give your teenager a key to the car. What have you done? Literally, what have you done? No, it's you give them that key. Suddenly you have given them access to go anywhere, right? You've entrusted them with how they'll get there. You've entrusted them with what radio station that they're going to change it to. You've entrusted them to the safety of those who are inside the car and everybody on the sidewalk, right? I mean, you have entrusted them with so much by handing them the keys. Keys take us places. Keys allow us into places. When we have access to things, we have an opportunity with them. Now, understand something here. Up to the point of the cross, the kingdom was locked. The kingdom was shut. It was cut off. We read back before Easter, we read that the children's book, right? The garden, the curtain, and the cross. And the whole running theme in there is that from that moment that they are removed from the garden, they can't come in. And there's that picture that they can't come in, and then there's a curtain in front of the Holy of Holies. They can't come in. Heaven, you can't come in. It's locked. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you the keys. I'm going to give you the keys to the house. I'm giving you keys to the car. I'm giving you keys. Then the question is, what will you do with these keys? That's really what he's asking with this binding and loosing. Are you going to hold things back from people, or are you going to let loose of what God's going to do? What are you going to do with them? Are you going to open the door, or are you going to exclude people? Are you going to lock them out? See, because the picture here is, up to this point, many people have been locked out, not only because of sin, but the religious teaching was keeping them out too. So they're given these keys, a picture of an unlocking, a picture of stewardship, and yet at the same time, a picture of guarding. It's a picture that says that there's no more hidden knowledge. Everything has been revealed in the Son. And again, the Pharisees, and Jesus pegs them on this so many times, they were guilty of shutting up the kingdom. So by being given the keys, we are given the task now, well, open up the kingdom, that all who might believe would come in. Peter does this. Peter does this by preaching the word, and we see it in Acts 2, and we see it in Acts 3, and we see it in Acts 10, where he preaches the word as if to open up the gates themselves, and people come in, and he opens up the way. And at the same time, we also see a moment where we lock the gate sometimes. We have to. Simon the magician comes along and he wants everything that the gospel offers, except for he doesn't want to repent. He just wants to add it to his list of things on his resume. And so it's Simon's job or Peter's job at that moment to, you don't get the keys. You don't get to come in, not with that heart. In fact, as we've gone through what we've gone through, Matthew 16, it teaches us that the church is about confession. It's confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when we get into Matthew 18, we understand that the church is a commitment. It's a commitment to God, and it's a commitment to one another. And that we need to understand that that's what we're called to commit to this thing that we call church, the ecclesia, and then that this church, as we confess Jesus and as we commit to Jesus, and now we are given this commission. And this commission is what we're to do with these keys, this binding and this loosing as we go out. What are we supposed to do with this? And of course, when we say commission, we usually generally think the Great Commission. And here, Matthew 28, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Remember, this is post-resurrection, and there's still a few that are a little hazy on what's going on here. And Jesus wants to assure them what's going on. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm going to just stop for half a second here. I'm pretty sure everybody here, if you've been to church more than probably three times, you've heard a message on the Great Commission. But the reality is, I don't think we believe the Great Commission. Because if we believe the Great Commission, I think a whole lot more would be going on. I don't think, and I guess I question, what is it that holds us back? What is it that stops us? And I don't think it's skill sets, and I don't think it's training, and I don't think it's an effective program. I think maybe we fall into this category. So some, they worshiped him, and some doubted. I sometimes wonder, even if my own self, when does doubt become bigger than the worship? Because when doubt's bigger than worship, I'm binding and loosing the wrong things. So we see this mandate we call it evangelism. Evangelism means just carrying out the gospel, proclaiming the message. What Peter did with Jesus, confessing it, you are the Christ, the Son of God, it's going out into the public domain and professing these things. That's what evangelism is. Sometimes evangelism is a gift. There are people who are so very gifted. If I say evangelist, and I hope you don't have a negative sense, because there's too many negative pictures of evangelists, often usually TV evangelists and things of that nature. But I mean, if you think evangelism, maybe you think of Billy, Right? I don't even have to say his last name, do I? And you go, okay, that's a man who loves to proclaim Jesus, right? And so the evangelism, while there are gifted individuals like Billy, the reality is we're all called to this, okay? And just as a reminder here, so Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, I think they're about evangelism too, because they're about these very things. It's about this idea that Jesus has given us the keys to the kingdom, that we are to be reminded that we have these keys. In fact, that's what this passage is about. It's reminding us that we have the keys to this kingdom. We have the keys to what's going on here. And it's a reminder of who gave them to us and why they were given and what we're supposed to do with them. So we start out here with this picture of all authority. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, it's easy to say Jesus is Messiah. He is my Savior. And that's true and that is right and that is good. He is also my Lord. See, when somebody's your Lord, that means you are submitting to them, that you recognize that they are the head. In fact, when we talk about the church as a body, if you think you're the head of the church, you're in the wrong spot. Jesus is the head of the church. And so this is what it means to be Lord. And again, Jesus, when he prays, in fact, he does it twice. He teaches his disciples, you pray this way. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or you could say it this way, your will be done on earth as it already has been in heaven. And then he turns around and in the garden, worship and doubt, right? And I'm not saying Jesus doubted, but there's this moment where it's almost like, what's he doing? If there's any other way, take this cup from me. But then immediately, what's his response? Your will be done. Because I already know this is done in heaven. So it will be done here too. And he enters, he goes from this moment of, if there's any other way, to a moment of absolute pure worship. Your will be done. To be bound and to be loosed. And again, what does this whole thing mean in context of, why is it so important that Jesus says all authority? And in particular, he says all authority where? In heaven and on earth. We'll come back to that part there because I think that's really crucial here because that means something has changed. But he says all authority. So what is this all authority? In fact, by the way, some of the verses we're going to look at, we're just going to go through them really fast. I want you to understand something. You already know these verses. Many of you know these verses. But here's the beauty of it. Without any prompting, I did not tell Dustin, by the way, Dustin, I'm going to really be focusing on this authority thing. Okay, he knew the direction that overall, but songs that he sang, some of them are these very verses that we're about to read. I did not give Dustin this list of verses. I just want you to understand this is what happens when the Spirit and truth and all of that happens all at the same place in his ecclesia. So, Matthew 11, all things have been handed, this is Jesus speaking, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. And there's this picture of this authority that Jesus and the Father are one, right? That we have this picture here in Daniel, pre-incarnation, right? I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and we presented before him, and to him was given dominion. That's authority, that's power. And glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom not kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. John 3, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. I know I have preached on this. When Jesus says all, he means the majority. No. All things. You want to talk about authority? And then later on in John, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Again, a picture of what glorification is all about. It's not about me. It's about God. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That's the mission. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That this picture of the things that are already happening in heaven are now happening here. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Not just Savior, not just Messiah, not just good teacher, Lord. 1 Corinthians says, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Man, that goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? That's the promise at the garden. It says, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. It is plain. It make no mistake about this. Who's in charge? As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Later in Ephesians, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority. Do you see that? Far above all rule and authority. It's not that he's an authority. He's above the authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the ones to come. And he put all things under his feet, again, back to the garden, and gave him as head over all things to the church. Do you see that? Everything is under the feet. He is the head. Do you understand the authority of the body of Christ? Philippians. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That's authority. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to blow the horns and everything else, and everybody's going to bow. Did everybody bow? Nope. When Jesus proclaims it, is every knee going to bow? You better believe it. Some will bow in submission, like humble, obedient, glory, worship, submission. And some will be forced. All will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That boggles my mind. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Some, though, it will be out of agony. It'll be too late. What about, why can't we get them to confess now? To the glory of God the Father. Hebrews, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. We understand that when John says in the beginning, that we're talking about Jesus in the beginning. All things created by him, for him, through him. And he has spoken into the world. He is heir to all things. He has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This authority that he gives us, it's what he, when he says, all authority has been given to me. Do we understand what that authority looks like? There is nothing that is not underneath this authority. Do we understand that when God says, I want you to go do this, everything that is behind it, how incredible, how glorious is it for him to entrust us with this? And with this authority, he commands us. And I say that he commands us, he does not suggest, he commands. This authority is more than just exerting power. It's exercising the liberty of doing as one pleases. That's what that authority means. He's exercising to do what he pleases. And this pleases him. Jesus desires that we go. We go in his name. We proclaim his message. We say that's the gospel, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, died for the payment of sin and was accepted by the Father, was raised from the dead, sits at the right hand of the Father, and we await his return. And he says, in the meantime, go. That word go is such an odd little short word. It doesn't just mean leave. It means continue. Continue on the journey that you have been set for. Continue doing what it is that you have been called to do. I called you to follow me. You keep going. Don't stop. This isn't the end. This is what you've been equipped for. Go and do what? And this is the key. Make disciples. Make them. What does that mean? It means call people to commit to Jesus. You're not making a, I'm not making disciples of Sile Baptist. I'm not making disciples of Mike Sprague. I'm making disciples of Jesus. And what does that mean? I'm calling people to make a decision, a commitment to him, because he has called them and they're hearing it. To believe in the testimony of what? Who he is and what he has done. And this is how we proclaim the gospel. It's not about reasoning and it's not about arguing. It's about demonstrating what God has already done in your life that they might see it and desire it and want it and know that the Holy Spirit is calling them to it. That's what it means to make. And it says baptize them. I want to make sure we're clear here. Baptism is not a condition of salvation. It's important. Do not underestimate baptism, but do not elevate baptism. Baptism is the open testimony that you are following Jesus. It's a picture of that something has changed, that you are openly demonstrating what you have committed to. Romans tells us, in this question, should we go and sin more so that grace can be seen more? No, don't you understand what this means? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That picture that you have been buried and raised again, it's an image of demonstrating what the reality is in our life. The reality is that we have been baptized into his death in order that what? That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. That this picture that we have changed because Jesus has changed us, and the baptism is a picture of what has already transpired in our lives. It doesn't transpire at that moment. You don't go in and come out suddenly shining, right? You know, you glimmer a little bit, I suppose, because you know you're wet. But you go in and come out, and it demonstrates what Jesus already did. So often we get this picture, you know, when it comes to Jesus, I just come as I am, right? And we even sing that song. It's nothing wrong with that song at the end of the day, but you know, you don't come as you are. You come in spite of who you are. He embraces and loves you all the same. And it's that transforming power of the Spirit that makes you into this acceptable thing that was called before the foundations of the world. To be baptized, it's an outward symbol of what's already happened internally and spiritually, and is continuing to happen as you continue to go in this path that he has called you. It's something that's done that the church, the ecclesia, might identify with, to hold you up, to build you up. That's the whole purpose of the baptism. Last week we talked about when a brother sins against you. How are you supposed to know that they're a brother in the first place? Last time I checked, when I accepted Jesus, when that whole trans thing, I didn't get a card in the mail, right? So how do I identify? Well, you know what? I was baptized. I was baptized in a church, and the church saw me be baptized, and people saw that happen. And that's what distinguishes. In fact, that's what distinguished the early church. They got saved, and I mean, in some cases, they got saved and taken to the water at that minute. Today, we go through classes, and we go through all sorts of stuff, and we put baptism in the wrong place, perhaps. The baptism was the identifying factor. You knew that they were a brother or sister because why? Because you saw them baptized. That was the whole picture here. You saw them identify with Christ. When we are baptized, we are identifying with the work of Christ, and that it's worthy to be devoted to. It's worthy to follow. It's worthy to proclaim in our lives and with our lives. And the ecclesia is, the gathering of citizens called what? Out of their homes into public places. And the baptism was done in public places, not in secret. You didn't go into your bathtub and go get baptized real quick. No, you were done. You did it with the church, and you identified as the church, and you've been set apart, because quite frankly, the idea of going down to the river and being dunked in front of anybody and everybody, people start saying, "Well, he's different now. I don't know if that's good or bad at the moment, but he's definitely one of them." It's why at the end of the day when we talk about church membership, that we require baptism to be a part of it. Now, you don't have to be baptized here. Okay, you're not baptized into Scio Baptist. But it's the thing that you're saying, yes, I have been baptized. I identify with Christ and his church. And so this Great Commission is about, well, the Great Commission is about growing his church. It's about on this rock, with these rocks, I build my church. That these are now people who are my people, called by my name. And they will be known in their following this path of what it means to be a disciple, to be baptized, to proclaim the message, to teach and to do likewise. What it means to love God, to love one another, and to love others beyond that. And when we say things like that, we're supposed to treat others better than we treat ourselves. That's that picture of what it means to love God and to love others and to demonstrate how God loves me, a sinner. Do we understand that it's not just to love, right? I think sometimes we just think, oh, I just got to go love people. No, you're loving them with what demonstrates the love of God and what God has loved us. How has he loved us? He loved us so much that he sent his one and only son. That he loved me so much that while I was a sinner, Christ still died for me. That he loves me so much that we come to this table and he says, this is my body for you. I'm exchanging. How much love is that? But it's not just, oh, I love you. In fact, I'm going to tell you right now. We had a gal who walked into the church this morning, came and she was looking for some help. Now, she is based on her testimony, she's a believer. And she has to move. And they're in a process. And there are some people I've already talked to this morning that know her and know the family. But they're kind of in a tight spot at the moment. They're not sure. They got to get their stuff out before next weekend. They have to find some place to stay temporarily because the place they're going isn't quite ready yet. And so they came to the church hoping that maybe somebody might know somebody or know something. Now, we could just say, well, we're going to go do that out of love. Okay, that's great. Or we do it with the love that God has given us and demonstrate the way God has loved us that we might love them. If you're interested in doing that, you let me know. This idea that maybe we just need to just be really, I guess when I say love, maybe we get this picture, we just got to be really kind to people. And yeah. But you could do that without Jesus. This love is something different. And it's to demonstrate what God has done in our lives. It's not how I can love, it's how God loved me. And that's what it reflects. We want people to know the love of God, not the love of us. And that's when God's church at Scio Baptist, that's what happens when that group of people starts loving on others and demonstrating how God has loved us. And we do this because we're called, and we're called to go. And we're called to go and do this, well, on earth as it is in heaven. See, Jesus, he came down to demonstrate his love for us, to demonstrate the love for the Father. And God loved us so much that he sent him from heaven to here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Understanding that go is not limited to missionaries going overseas. Even this morning, you heard that the message has to come from somewhere, right? And there's multiple ways that the message goes out. So often when we talk about evangelism and we talk about going, there are people here, I'm telling you right now, there are people sitting right here, right now, saying, well, this message isn't for me. I'm not called to go. And yes, you are called to go. And that's what I want us to understand. Go doesn't mean you have to get on a plane or be Hudson Taylor and get on a boat. And you don't have to go a great distance. You go where God sends you because he gave you the keys to go. We need to understand what that looks like. Going is God's people taking the message where it needs to be. And last time I checked, it needs to be everywhere. Now, in some cases, it's going to be bodies on the ground getting it there. In some cases, it's going to be a radio transmission. It's going to be a video. It's going to be all sorts of different avenues, but it needs to go. But in order for it to go, and we're going to see it here in a minute, it needs to get sent. And that's what the church is all about. That's what Jesus has done. Jesus didn't say to the church, go find a select few and send them. He said to the church, I'm sending you. That's the reason I got you together, was so that you as a church would go. The problem is, I think sometimes as a church, we all come together and we sit. And I don't know about you, but when I sit on my keys, they get uncomfortable. And I think there's a reason for that. It's because that's not where the keys belong. Keys need to be in my hands, and they need to be going and doing things. Luke 24 says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and raise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to what? All nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So start here and go. And you are witness of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed in power on high. And this is Jesus as he's preparing his disciples, and now he's at this point. Now he's at this point saying, time. It's time to go. Get your coats. Get your shoes on, right? Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God, and we love to talk about the armor of God. You know, I got the breastplate, and I got the shield, and oh, we love our sword, and we got all these things. But what's the last thing that we put on? The shoes. And what are the shoes? The shoes are the readiness. The readiness of what? The gospel. Yeah, you are all armored up, and that's great, but you're not going anywhere. Get your shoes on. That's like the biggest thing in our house. All right? It's when we're ready to go, it's get your shoes on. Because my kids, I don't know, they get home and their shoes come off like the moment they walk through the door, and then they don't know where they went. They're not ready. They got to go find the shoes. I usually say, okay, we got to leave. Go get your shoes. And I look at my clock. I'm like, I tell them a half hour before we have to go because I know it's going to take that long. We need to have our shoes. We just leave the shoes on, right? Sleep in your shoes. I don't know. We need to be ready. Isaiah 52:7, it talks about, okay, so we put the shoes on. Maybe you have open toe shoes, right? I'm not a sandal person. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Romans tells us that, what is this picture of whom they have not believed, right? And they have not believed in him who they have not heard. And they didn't hear because someone didn't preach. And they don't preach unless they are sent. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's this picture of that we go, I don't know if I've been sent. I don't know if I've been called. Yes, you have. Jesus just did it. Well, he didn't do it just for those 11 guys. Do we understand that? If it was just for those 11 guys, it wouldn't get written down. I believe that. I believe that it's written down because we're supposed to go. We're supposed to be at it. We're supposed to continue this. It doesn't stop in Jerusalem. It doesn't stop in Sion. We need to stop drive-by evangelism. Okay, and I don't care. I love you, but I'm not typing amen on your Facebook post to prove that I'm a Christian. That's not doing anything. The goal isn't to get, by the way, the goal isn't to get just see how many people we can pile through the gates. That's not the goal. It's about building them up. It's about teaching them so that they can replicate. It's about growing. That's what it means when Jesus says to teach them. Teach them means that there's an intentional involvement on your part, that you are involved. And we say it things like this. It happens life on life. That's a big buzzword right now in churches. Life on life. You have to have life on life ministry. Well, what does the Bible say? It says where two or more gather, what? In my name, for my purpose is what that means. It means that you intentionally came together for that reason, right? So where does this happen? I'm going to tell you where it happens. It happens in Sunday school, and some of you don't come to Sunday school, okay? I know, it's an hour and a half earlier. It's more of your day. But I'm going to tell you right now, this teaching them part, it happens in Sunday school. Some of the stuff, whether it's the adults or the kids, man, the conversations I have with the little ones blows me away. It's happening in Sunday school. Happens on Wednesday nights. I'm going to tell you right now, Ainsley's got a little friend she's bringing to church. Do you think that just kind of popped in her head, hey, I'm going to do that? Somewhere it instilled her that this is worth bringing somebody to. And so she's doing it. It happens at youth group. It happens on Monday night. Men, where are you Monday night? It happens on Monday night. And we just had breakfast yesterday. It happens there. Ladies, it happens on Tuesdays. Right now there's a little bit of a break on the Tuesday morning, but when it comes back around, it's happening on Tuesdays. It's happening on Tuesday nights. It happens when we get together for the purpose of these things. Don't let it be haphazard. Don't let it be let it be intentional. Jesus is sending us into an intentional relationship. Acts 2:42 says they were devoted to these things. What? To the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayer. And we're told that we're supposed to do what? Teach them all that, what? That the church commands. No. Teach them all I have commanded. What did Jesus command? Well, there's a lot, but let's just start with the basics. Why don't you love God and love others? Why don't we just start there? Love them how? The way I loved you. I sent my son, now I'm sending you. And then you go and disciples are made and you baptize them. That's what we teach. And what do we teach them? We teach them who Christ is. We confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We teach them that by following him, ultimately what happens is we put to death the deeds of the body and we put on this life that the Spirit has given us, this glorious, wonderful life that he has given us, that we are his masterpiece. The word there is poema. And that he chose us before the foundations of the world. We teach them that once you were not his people, but now you are his people. Once you were in darkness, now you're in his marvelous light. So follow him. That's what we teach. You know, it's interesting. We often go to Matthew for the Great Commission. It's also in Mark. And it's at this moment, there's an interesting little twist that Mark gives us. It says, after he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table and he rebuked them. You see, we know that doubted thing, and that's implied in here. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. That word rebuke, that's a horrible word, isn't it? It means a deserved reproach. It means that Jesus was expressing disappointment. Disappointment in what? That they didn't really believe it to be strong enough to say, we need to keep proclaiming it. That Jesus is dead, and so they stopped. But he's not dead. See, we serve a risen Savior. His church, the picture here is that the church doesn't walk alone. In fact, what does Jesus say at the end of Matthew? He says, teach them to observe all that I command you, and behold, I am with you always. Now, you got to keep in mind, so you have this picture, right? And it's an understandable picture. Jesus dies. They saw him die. It's over. Now they're sitting in a room going, what do we do now? Right? And even though there are those who came in to say, don't you know he's alive? They still didn't quite get it. And they sat there doing nothing. And Jesus comes in and he says, no, that's not what it is. In fact, I want you to go. But here's the kicker. You're going to go, but I'm not going with you physically. I'm going to heaven. I'm going home. I'm going to go make a place for you. So I'm going to go do that. While I'm going and doing that, you go. Don't do this again is what he's saying. Don't sit in this room. Don't stay in Jerusalem. Get out there. You have the message. You have everything that I can give you. I've given you the keys. Go. It's not about looking busy. Can we get rid of those bumper stickers, please? Look busy, he's coming back. No. It's not about looking busy. It's not about any of those things. It's about we're busy because you know what? Time is short. And the day is approaching. And the church better have its shoes on. In fact, I want to close with this. There's a warning to the churches that aren't ready, and we find it in John's revelation. And I just want to just pray that we are never found to be like this. To Ephesus, you lost your first love. To have a church say, you know what, you love a lot of things, but Jesus isn't one of them. To Pergamum, you're teaching the wrong things. Everything you're teaching isn't Jesus and it isn't Christ and it isn't that he is Messiah or that he is Lord. You're teaching something else. Thyatira, you've tolerated not only false teachers, but you've tolerated the sin that they brought in. You're not confronting sin. You see your brother's sin and you go with him. Sardis is just wake up. Sardis, you're asleep. You need to wake up. Come alive again. Laodicea, you're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not even cold. I can't even call you something worth using. Seven churches are addressed. Only two of them have nothing held against them. Those odds are horrible. But you know what? All of them are given the opportunity to live a changed life and be ready for the gospel. They're not cast out. They're told, don't you remember who you are? Don't you remember what you've been called to be? Do this. Be ready. Be ready for his return. If we were to go back to Matthew 18, there's that whole idea of where you gather, I am there. And I want us to just to understand for a moment, because this is the biggest problem with the church in general today. It's like this decision that, you know what, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to see what I can get out of church and I'm going to do all of those things. But maybe it's the reason that God is where they have gathered. It's not because God said, oh, you're getting together, I'll come down. But it's more like you're gathering there because he brought you there. You're there because he drew you in. And that's the gospel, that he has called us to himself. And he's demonstrated that through the love of his son. And then he gives us the responsibility to go and do the same thing. That we might love others, not to draw them to us, but to draw them to the, well, just as Jesus did, to draw them to the Father. You don't get together because, at least I hope you don't get together because you just thought it was a good idea. You get together because you're brought together. I want you to know that you are not here by accident this morning. You are not here because today it worked in your schedule. You're here because you're here because you were brought together by the creator of the universe through the very work of Jesus on the cross, that we might be bound together for his purpose and his glory, that others might know this and see this and respond to this. In fact, 2 weeks from now, we're going to be gathering as his church in Scio, right? Not just Scio Baptist. So there'll be us, and Scio Christian's going to be there, and I'm sure a few of the other people from the other churches will be joining us. And we're going to come together, and we're going to proclaim Christ. I am preaching this year, and I'm going to promise you that. If I proclaim anything other than Christ, somebody take the microphone, and somebody replace me, and you preach Christ. We are going to preach Christ together by coming together in a public place called out of our homes. And I know with the weather the way it is, it's probably going to snow that day. So you come ready. And there are going to be people who are going to see it. We're out of time. I know last year, I hate to dwell on the negative. Last year, apparently there was a complaint made that there was this whole church service thing. It was interrupting somebody's lunch. And our goal isn't to disrupt. That's not our goal, right? But you know what that means to me, though, that somebody had the wherewithal to make that statement? It means they heard it. Again, we don't want to be a thorn in the side of the community. But we're called to go and proclaim. We're called to proclaim in public places, not just inside nice, secure churches that will soon have beautifully painted walls, and they will this week, and eventually beautiful new carpet, and it will. This is a good place. This is the embassy, though. That's the mission. We proclaim Christ wherever it is that he has called us to go. And as a church, this is us. If you would please, with me. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. This is the church, right? This is the ecclesia, the ecclesia, the those who have received Christ. And what is that we are to do? We go. We walk in Him. We continue the journey that He has set before us. We do it together. We're rooted in Him. We're built in Him. We're established in a faith in Him. And we teach this. And we are so thankful for this. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward as we come to this time of communion and as a reminder that this was His offering to us. And that is so critical, so crucial to understand that you, I'm pretty confident. Nobody here is bringing anything to this table, right? You're not adding to this basket. You're not adding to this cup. We don't add to His word. He has given us everything. How incredible is that? He has given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And one day that kingdom will exist in a new way. A new heaven, a new earth, where we will reside. And by the way, when that moment happens, you know what gets thrown away? There's a couple of things that get thrown away. I was reminded of this week. Talks about the three greatest things are faith, hope, and love, right? And we don't need faith and we don't need hope anymore because we will exist in it. We just need love. But you know what I don't think we'll need there either? Keys. There's no need for the keys anymore because there's nobody on the outside anymore. It's everybody on the inside. The inside and the outside are one and the same. I can't wait for that day. But today we are here. You are here because He brought you here. You are here because He loves you that much that He said, I will bring you here today. I will bring you here that you might know Me today. And He says, this is My body. I give this for you. This is My blood. New covenant. New deal. New relationship. Established already in heaven. Now here. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much. Thank You so much for who You are, Lord. We thank You so much for what it is that You've done. And Father, we thank You so much that You have opened that gate to us. And Father, that we do not sit in mystery. We do not sit in wonder, but we can sit in awe. Father, I don't know what the next couple weeks are going to look like. I don't know who You're going to draw, and I don't know if there will be those who will be upset or angry, and I don't know if there will be people who, Lord, who will plug their ears. Lord, I do know that we're going to proclaim Your Son. Father, I pray that that all that we do, Lord, it'll glorify You. And Father, I pray for the hearts and the ears and the minds of those who will be there that, Lord, who will be convinced that they were caught off guard. But I pray, Lord, that day they'll find out that they were actually called to be there. Father, we thank You. We give You all the praise. We give You all the glory. Amen. The commission says that we are to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I want to make that offer to you that if you have not been baptized, you desire to be baptized, we can fill that up anytime. And then it says that we teach, right? And sometimes I think we get it backwards. It's like teach and then maybe somebody becomes a disciple. No, disciple means that you're going to follow. You're going to commit to Jesus. Then you get taught what that means and everything that is necessary. And the whole entire point of the Great Commission is it recycles itself. It's disciples making disciples. So the biggest hindrance is I don't know if I'm prepared. I don't know if I'm equipped. I don't know if I can do that. And I'm going to tell you, yes, you can. But if you're feeling like, man, I just don't know if I have the right knowledge, whatever it is that you're using as the excuse, I'm going to tell you again. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have youth group. We don't do these just because we think it's fun. It is. But we do it so that you can be equipped. That's why we do Monday night. It's why the group of men, we get together every Monday night and we bat around. We're lucky if we get through a couple of verses. We love batting it around and asking, okay, what does that mean for my life? And that's it's why don't Don't just come together on a Sunday morning for church and say, I think I got enough to go. You probably do, but there's more opportunity and there's more places. And I'm just telling you right now, there's a lot of different avenues to get equipped. Think of it as teaching somebody how to tie their shoes, right? You don't want the shoes slipping off. So come learn how to tie your shoes with us, and we'll figure out how we're going to use them. So I hope you have an incredible week, and if we don't see you before next Sunday, we'll see you next Sunday then. So.